Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I think y'all can do a little bit better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, good. We are awake this morning. Well, it is an absolute joy and a delight, and I must tell you that this sermon comes with a warning. My expectation is that you will talk back. So, you think you can do that this morning?
Sure.
So, I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of us like to wait? Oh, I see one person back there. But three. What are some of the things that we like to wait for? Christmas of the weekend.
A new job.
A new job.
Birthdays.
Anybody like to wait when there's a baby coming?
Yes.
What else are some of the things that we like to wait for? Oh, retirement. I'm liking this whole world. But we spend a lot of our time waiting for things, don't we? Our life is surrounded by waiting. And I, unfortunately, am one of those people that I don't like to wait. So when I get put on hold, you always love that music or muzak that they put on that's just absolutely terrible. I have spent like an hour and 45 minutes waiting for a customer service agent to come on the phone listening to that music that would drive you absolutely crazy. But we spend a lot of time in our lives having to just wait. Whether we like it or not, we are surrounded by having to wait. And a lot of the times, the waiting is kind of out of our control. So like when you go to the doctor and they do blood work or something like that, you sit and wait for the results. Or you wait for good news or bad news from a test or something like that. We spend a lot of time waiting, and waiting can be good. Waiting for that new job. Waiting for that person that's going to love us unconditionally. Waiting for the baby to be born. And then there's waiting that terrifies us, isn't there? Waiting to hear whether the news is good or bad. Waiting for a biopsy. Waiting for blood work. Waiting for some of the things that raise our blood pressure. We are surrounded by having to wait. But we live in a society that tells us we need to get everything yesterday. Yes?
Yeah.
No, the talking back part. Let me remind you. We live in a world right now that on this little device in my pocket that we call a phone, that I train you never make a phone call on, but I can take that thing out, push a couple of buttons, and random things will show up at my door at home from Amazon. And if I'm lucky, I get the same-day delivery. You know, I can order it in the morning, and by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it's sitting on my doorstep. This is the world we live in because we don't like to wait. We spend so much of our time, though, having to wait for good or bad news. But waiting is just simply a part of who we are. And I think God calls us, more often than not, to wait, and to wait patiently. I have a problem with the patiently part. I'll do the waiting. But God insists that we have to wait. You're probably now wondering, what does this have to do with our gospel and the five wise and the five foolish bridesmaids, right? Nobody's thinking that? Well, since you asked, let me answer the question. So in our gospel for today, Jesus tells us this very, very strange parable, doesn't he? Does any of this make any sense to any of you? Yes, no? No. So let me talk a little about the parable. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven. So what he's talking about is, what does God's reign, what does God's beloved community look like? And he says it's as if these 10 bridesmaids are going to a wedding. Now I want you to pay attention, because in Jesus' time, a wedding was about 4 or 5 days long. And you had to feed people. And you had to make sure that you took everything that you needed for this wedding. So these bridesmaids, they're part of the wedding party, go get ready, they're at the wedding venue waiting for the bridegroom to come. And if you notice that the bridegroom is late, anybody catch that in the gospel? He is running late, that's a verb. He's running late, and there's five bridesmaids who Jesus said are wise, and they came, they're the type A personality, they came with a list, they had a whole bunch of oil ready, they had a change of clothes for 3 extra days, you know, they were ready. And then there are these other five bridesmaids that somehow were like, you know what, I just need enough oil to get me through one night and I'm good. So Jesus says they are standing there and they're waiting, the bridegroom is late, and then they hear a shout, look, he's coming. So they get up and they're getting ready for this wedding, and the five ones are having their oil and they're like, oh, we are ready. And these five over here, who Jesus called foolish, they don't have extra oil. And so the good thing, they look over to their friends over here who are type A and said, hey, can you share some of your oil with us? And they go, no. You should have prepared. But the thing is, you would think in this parable, Jesus would say, well, the five divided their oil and gave some to the... Nope. They look at the other five and say, there's an oil cellar down the street around the corner next to the deli. Go check over there. So they go off, and I'm wondering, who thinks that an oil cellar can be open at midnight? I mean, if Jesus is going to call them foolish, they just proved it. Like, common sense would have said, stay where you are. Maybe the bridegroom will have some extra oil for you, but nope. They go off to go find some oil from the oil cellar that is probably fast asleep in his bed. And then the bridegroom comes, and the five go in, and they're partying it up, having a really good time, and the other five now coming back empty-handed because the oil cellar is asleep at midnight, comes in, let me in. And did you notice Mr. Late Bridegroom looks at the five foolish ones and say, I don't know you. Never heard of you, haven't seen you, go your way. And Jesus ends the parable there.
Talk about unfair. It's like, wait, what? Where's the rest of it?
But then he ends with this wonderful line that says, keep awake, therefore, because you do not know the hour or the day. What I think Jesus is saying to us in this gospel, in this strange, completely unfair and unjust parable, is that we are called to wait for God. To look for God present in those waiting spaces. To find God in those times when we are forced to stop. When life makes us stop and listen and see and feel God's presence among us. Because here's the thing. We don't do this faith thing on our own, do we? We're going to really work on this all the time. We don't do faith by ourselves, do we?
No,
we don't. And if you listen to the parable, Jesus could have told this parable and said, there was one wise bridegroom and there was one foolish one. But he didn't. He said there were five. Which means that they were in community with each other. And I think that is the part of the parable that often gets missed. We need each other. I need you as much as you need me, and I can't be fully me if you're not fully you. And the waiting is a part of being fully who we are as followers of this Jesus. You see, Jesus, throughout the gospel, always points us towards this L-O-V-E thing, towards love. But the thing is, I'm really good at loving myself. I love God too, so loving God, easy. Loving myself, not a problem. My problem starts when I have to love my neighbor. I have a list. I suspect some of you do too. But the thing is, Jesus calls us together to wait for God to break into our world and transform not just the world, but us. And you know how we Episcopalians love change. But Jesus us, especially to those people that you cannot stand, that person that you know that can push every button of yours, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because the second I just said that, that person that pushes your button, they came right to your mind, didn't they? Remember, you're in church. That person is beloved in God's eyes as much as you are beloved in God's eyes, and we are called together to wait for God breaking into our world. To look for God being made present and real in all the unfamiliar and unknown places in our world if we are open enough to see it. The challenge, I think, sometimes is that many of us walk through the world like this. We like to be and around the people that look and act and think and are always like us, and God says to us, widen your vision. See beyond the people that you do not like to see God's beloved image imprinted and reflected in that person that you do not like. Mother Teresa has this great convicting quote where she says, you can only love God as much as the person you love the least. You can only love God as much as the person you love the least. So we got a whole bunch of loving that we got to do. Because we know that person that you have a hard time loving. Thank God Jesus said love them and not like them. I will love you enough to leave you alone. Liking you, now that's a whole other story. Now we're meddling. But when we're called to wait together in love for God's kingdom, for God's reign, for God's belovedness to show up in our world, and I think it calls for us to be people of random acts of kindness. It calls for us to be able to see the other person with whom we disagree as not somebody to be demonized, but as a beloved child of God that I disagree with. That I love you, but I don't have to like you. And that, I think, is our saving grace. But we are called to wait. Good.
I love the response. The word wait also can be a misnomer, because I waited so much of my life, and then I realized the kingdom of God is now. Our anticipation is now. So in this waiting, God is working in us.
And through us. And thankfully on us.
On us. Together to grow one another.
I'm just going to sit down and you'll finish the sermon. Fine with me. I didn't even preach to you all. Apparently you all have preachers running around the air there. License him. But he's right. We are called together to not be so heavenly minded that we are so doing no earthly good. We are called to see God's kingdom, God's reign, God's belovedness, right here and now in our midst. And if we miss the opportunity, God keeps putting it in front of us over and over and over again. As I was arriving here this morning, I saw a member of this parish filling up the blessing box that's out front. And within 5 minutes, someone was taking something out of that box that needed it. Talk about God's kingdom breaking in. We might think that a can of something unperishable doesn't mean a lot to us, but to that person who was hungry, that person who doesn't know where their last meal came from, that is life-saving. And it is those random acts of kindness, I am convinced, that transform the world. That is what we're called to be. To be people who wait for, but also look towards the love of God made real and present in the face of the other, knowing that we need each other. We need to make sure that we remember that we don't do this Christian journey thing by ourselves. Jesus never said, hey, go get an island and do your Christian bit. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The challenge sometimes is that we can have a hard time loving ourselves. Anybody? I mean, I can be my own worst critic most of the time. That little voice in
back of your head going, oh, you can't do this. Why bother?
So loving yourself is really hard sometimes, but God calls us to do just that. Love the Lord your God, love yourself, and while you're at it, love your neighbor. And the presiding bishop has a way of saying, if God loves you, how dare you not love yourself? I put it this way, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Because that's what God calls us to be. We are called to see the beauty and the mystery and all the wonderful things that God has done in those people who are different and disagree with us. Because together we make the image of God complete. And it all starts by waiting. Waiting, I am convinced, is a radical act of defiance in a world that wants instant gratification. Waiting is a spiritual practice of sitting in that place of both joy and sorrow and seeing God right there with us along all of it. Waiting is the holy act of defiance that we are saying we will look for God coming into our world again and again and again in the face of friends and strangers, and that we will recognize God present always and forever. It doesn't mean that we're going to get it right all the time. It means that we will mess this up most of the time. Thank God for U-turns. I love my GPS. We have a love-hate relationship. I love her, she hates me. And most of the time when I decide that I know where I'm going, Siri, in this beautiful voice, will say, where possible, make a legal U-turn. I wish sometimes she would say, look, you idiot, you went the wrong way, turn around. But this is Siri. But I love that she says, where possible, make a legal U-turn. And what we're saying by our faith, by these acts of kindness, by this waiting, is that God allows for legal U-turns when we mess it up. And we're going to mess it up. Let's just be clear. Before the day is over, we are going to find some way to mess up this baptismal covenant. And yet God is going to invite us to try again. Over and over and over again. Before the day is over, somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. And you'll be tempted to give them a sign. And my challenge is give them a sign. Before the day is over, you're going to say something to someone that you want to take back the instant that it came out of your mouth. And God is going to be forgiving and say, try again. Because that is what waiting is about. It is seeking and seeing and searching for God in all the wrong places and in all the wrong people at the wrong time, but knowing that God will be there. So my challenge to you, good people of grace, is to look out into the world for that amazing grace of God's love in the waiting space. In that place where you have to sit and wait, look for God breaking into the world and be those agents of change and encouragement and compassion and hope for a world that most of the time seems to be going to that HE double hockey stick place in a handbag. Look for God, and you will find God. Wait patiently for God, and God will find you. Know that God loves you deeply, and truly, and beautifully, just the way you are. And God loves you too much to let you stay that way. So my challenge to you is a simple one. Go out into the world and transform the world. Easy, right? You can do that before lunch. To our confirmands and baptismal candidates, please stand for a moment. You are being called into a world that will often tell you that you are not enough. That you are not smart enough, or that you're not good looking enough, or you don't have enough money, or enough whatever. listen to that voice. In God's eyes, each one of you is more than enough. You are God's image reflected in this world. You are that light that Jesus talks about that is put on the hill. You are the epitome of God's love made real here in this world as we wait for the reign of Christ to begin. Go out into this world and be a force for love. Don't worry about what the world will tell you. Remember whose you are. You are a beloved child of God. Don't let anyone treat you as anything less than that. But that comes with a caveat. You must be willing to treat others as if they are beloved children of God, too. So my challenge to you as you take this next step, and I got a whole bunch of witnesses, is to be a loving presence in the world, knowing that God will work on, in, and through each and every single one of you to accomplish the work to which God has called us. So if you remember nothing from today, and you remember nothing from this sermon, remember this. Blah, 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 blah. Love. Love God. Love your neighbor. And while you're at it, learn to deeply love yourself. May it be so for you today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.
Amen.